Thank you, brother.
Well, I love coming out to this seminary campus because I love this place and its people, and it's so great to see many old friends and to meet new friends as well. And what a delight and privilege is mine to open God's Word with you. I'm encouraged to hear of the good report from the G3 conference. In fact, I think this is the farthest I've ever had to park going around the building when I've come to the seminary. It's great to see so many cars and spaces taken up. So doing good work, and maybe have to have a whole new parking lot next year. So that's wonderfully encouraging. I invite you to turn with me now to 1 Corinthians. I want to open what I imagine is a very familiar passage to many of you. It's a passage that was preached at my own installation service at Trinity in Ohio a few years ago. But it's one that I think not only while we're in seminary or preparing for ministry, but particularly as we've been in ministry and continuing to feed God's people, that we return to the wisdom and the teaching here. So hear now the infallible, inerrant, and eternal Word of God. 1 Corinthians chapter 2. I'm going to read verses 1 through 10a, but our time will be meditating particularly on verses 6 through 10a. Paul says, "And I, when I came to you, brothers, did not come proclaiming to you the testimony of God with lofty speech or wisdom. For I decided to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. And I was with you in weakness and in fear and much trembling. And my speech and my message were not in plausible words of wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, so that your faith might not rest in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. Yet among the mature, we do impart wisdom, although it is not a wisdom of this age or of the rulers of this age who are doomed to pass away. But we impart a secret and hidden wisdom of God, which God decreed before the ages for our glory. None of the rulers of this age understood this, for if they had, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. But, as it is written, what no eye has seen, nor ear heard, nor the heart of man imagined, what God has prepared for those who love him. These things God has revealed to us through the Spirit." Amen. It was a very cold and chilly and foggy day in 1952 when Florence Chadwick entered the Pacific Ocean to swim from Catalina Island to mainland California, a swim and journey of about 33 or 35 miles long. She had already been the first woman to ever swim the English Channel both ways, and now she was attempting this new feat. The water was very cold, and the fog so dense that she could not see even the boats that were traveling along with her. In one of those boats was her own mother, who was encouraging her and cheering her on as she made this arduous journey. After 15 hours of constant swimming, Florence Chadwick began to tense up in her muscles. She was exhausted. She was mentally drained. And she couldn't go any further. But her mother was pleading with her, "You're so close. You're so close to the shore. Keep going. You can do it." But she couldn't see how far the shore really was. And so eventually she gave in. And the boat took her in and she finished her swim. There, and she realized she was only less than half a mile away from completing the journey and swim. At a press conference the next day, she said, "I was so close that if I could have seen the shore, I think I could have made it." 15 hours, over 30 miles of swimming in very difficult conditions. "If I could have just seen the shore, I think I could have made it. Well, the shore for believers in our lives and to the lives of the people whom God has called us to minister and to serve, that shore is a place and a person, the Lord Jesus Christ. And our calling and our task as we walk through life with people is not just merely to cheer them on or to discipline them and shepherd them, but to point them to that shore, to show how close and how beautiful and how excellent and marvelous that shore and our home really is. That place is heaven. That person is Jesus Christ. It's what Paul is doing so often in his pastoral epistles, is he is reminding Christians among whom he has ministered and planted churches and shepherded and served among as an apostle. And no less is he doing that with the church in Corinth, which many of you know was fraught with all kinds of metropolitan and cosmopolitan temptations. There were people in the culture in Corinth who loved new ideas. They loved entertaining philosophy. And so in the context here of verses 6 through 10, we see Paul reminding them that as he was pointing these people to the shore, as he was proclaiming Jesus Christ, he said, "I knew nothing among you except Christ and him crucified." It wasn't that Paul's sermons on the Lord's Day for 52 Lord's Days in a row or 18 months when he was among Corinth were just on the cross. But the cross was the lens by which and through which he saw everything else. So when Paul talks about marriage or ministry or spiritual gifts or division or worship or the role of women in the church, he is doing so from the foundation and the shoreline, as it were, of the cross of Jesus Christ. And Paul anticipates this thought. Reading an epistle oftentimes is like listening in on a phone call from the other room. You're only hearing one end, and so we have to deduce sometimes from Paul's letters some of the controversies or what's going on. But he even anticipates the response he might get back from these believers. In verse 6, he says, "Yet among the mature we do impart wisdom," such that he's anticipating the argument, you might think that because I knew nothing but Christ and him crucified, that I might be anti-wisdom or anti-intellectual. But Paul says, may it never be. The Christian faith is not anti-intellectual. We certainly are not anti-wisdom. But the question is not the message or the style of the one delivering the message, but the message itself. In other words, Paul is constantly trying to remind these Christians, don't just trust the messenger, trust the message. I came in weakness. Now again, if you were gonna make a living as an itinerant preacher and a public speaker, right? And I'm sure in Barry's homiletics classes, you learn all about important rules of communication, and it's important that we as pastors and missionaries and church leaders learn to speak God's truth with great clarity and great unction. But Paul says, look, I came to you, and all the things, he breaks all the things you're not supposed to do. He says, I was afraid, I was timid, I was anxious, and I was weak. Corinth, at this time, they loved to hear new ideas, and one of the most important attributes of a great public speaker is self-confidence. And Paul says, I don't have any self-confidence. But let me tell you whom I have confidence. Jesus Christ and him crucified. And then he does in this great contrast in this letter in Corinth, he sets up this antithesis and reminder of true wisdom and the origin of biblical wisdom. I just want to share with you three brief points that we learn about the wisdom of God that we can utilize to encourage and disciple and shepherd people as we walk through this thing called life and as we are on our journey home to where our true citizenship lies in heaven. First, we see in this text that God's wisdom is revealed, not discovered. It is revealed, it is not discovered. Look at verses 7 and 8, and then also 10a. He says, we impart a secret and hidden wisdom of God, which God decreed before the ages for our glory. And then verse 10, these things God has revealed to us through the Spirit. The wisdom of the age and what philosophers and apologetics would lean upon was simply the ability of speakers to come up with new ideas or to persuade and entertain its audience. And Paul says, no, this is not something that I've made up. The Christian gospel is not something that we could think of. Nobody would look for the King of Glory or a Messiah crucified in a humiliating and excruciating death. From the world's vantage point, that's defeat, not victory. Such that the apostles, when they first heard of Jesus, said, I must go to Jerusalem to die. Peter, impetuous Peter, says, may it never be. We wouldn't have thought this up. So many times in life and in ministry, you'll find yourself, Lord, I don't know what to do here. I need your wisdom. We go to this book for wisdom. Not to our own imagination. Not to programs or formulas, which are all fine and good. But this is the source of wisdom. And it's revealed to us. It's not something we discover. Paul says that it's God's secret hidden wisdom. Not that it's a sort of a Gnostic form of riddles. He's saying, I'm not speaking in riddles. I'm not trying to trip you up. But he's saying God's wisdom, the Greek word here for secret and hidden and wisdom, the word is mysterion, mystery. It's not a contradiction, but it's a mystery. It's just things that we don't intuitively, naturally, in our finite brains, grasp or know. We can look out and we can see a sunset and we see that our Creator is intelligent and beautiful and majestic and creative. But looking at a sunset won't tell me that the King of Glory died for my sin. General revelation and natural revelation is beautiful and wonderful. But our flesh needs special revelation, and we have it. We have it. It's revealed. It's not something we discover. My friends, you do not have to reinvent the wheel in ministry. Preach the revealed wisdom of God. Don't try to discover or think that you've found something new and enticing or titillating. Secondly, God's wisdom is eternal, not temporary. Look at verses 6 and 9 here. Yet among the mature, commentators disagree. Who is the mature here he's speaking of? The Greek word here for mature speaks to a completeness, the wholeness, but either way, whoever Paul has in mind, probably the totality of the believers in the church in Corinth, yet among the mature we do impart wisdom, although it is not a wisdom of this age or the rulers of this age. And what is the distinguishing mark or characteristic of the wisdom of this age? It's twofold. It's doomed, and it will pass away. It's temporary. And it leads to destruction. There's so many things in our own lives, as well as the lives of people in our churches. They are inundated with the wisdom of this age. The fact that we even have debates and discussions, whether it's in the halls of government, the Supreme Court, schools, business, about who identifies as a man and what qualifies as a woman, is indicative of this. But this worldly wisdom leads to destruction, and it is doomed to pass away. But look at verse 9. But as it is written, what no eye has seen, nor ear heard, nor the heart of man imagined, what God has prepared for those who love him. God has decreed, verse 7, before the ages, his wisdom and his will. God's not taken aback. We are not living in God's plan B. The cross was never God's plan B. It was always his eternal decree to work out all things for his glory and for our good. And you notice here in verse 7 that God decreed for the ages for our glory. We participate and get to experience our glory is in the cross, which glorifies the Son, but as we are made participants, as we are in union and communion with Christ, when the Spirit of God applies all the benefits of what Christ has wrought on the cross and with his death and resurrection and ascension, when we are justified and adopted, we get a taste of glory. We become those who have a great eternal inheritance. God's wisdom, which is foolishness to the world, is the cross of Christ as the display of his glory and the means of our salvation. That's God's wisdom, and it is revealed, it is eternal, it is not temporary, it is not doomed to destruction, it ultimately will have the final say. God has decreed it so. But lastly, God's wisdom is spectacular, not hopeless. God's wisdom is spectacular, not hopeless. I know so many times in our lives when we are going through seasons of trial or pain, it's so easy to become discouraged and feel hopeless. I was on the phone this morning with a member of my own congregation. They're discouraged. And they feel helpless and hopeless. What do? We remind them of God's wisdom. I don't know what tomorrow will bring, or next week, or next month, or next year. I don't know what the Lord has for your life or my life. But I do know how it ends. We can point them to the shore. This is one of my favorite verses in all the Bible. And by the way, I'm encouraged by this, because as Paul says in verse 9, as it is written, I'm sure Dr. Williams can attest to, this is not a direct quote from anywhere in the scripture. It really is an amalgam of about four passages from Isaiah and Jeremiah. And so if Paul, even in his memory, sometimes forgets to quote a verse exactly correct, if he can do that, the inspired text, I don't feel as bad when I have to paraphrase a little bit and recall God's word to mind. But here he says, as it is written, what no eye has seen, what no ear has heard, nor heart of man imagined, what God has prepared for those who love him. We as a people, and the people to whom God will call you to minister, when we think of the unknown, what does that usually fill our minds and hearts with? Fear, anxiety. My friends, what if we were to turn that on its head? And to encourage the unknown to fill our hearts and our minds with hope and joy. God is saying, look, you have no idea what's coming. And even if I could tell you, as most likely Paul in 2 Corinthians talk about, I knew a man who was caught up to the third heaven, who saw things so unspeakable, you wouldn't believe it even if he could tell you. What if the unknown, in God's wisdom, becomes a source of hope and not fear, a source of assurance and not anxiety, so that when you're walking through difficult doctor's appointments or marriage counseling or exams and tests or waiting to hear back if you're going to receive a call or not, regardless of what happens tomorrow, next week, next month, or next year, don't ever forget that in the wisdom of God, which is the glory of the cross and the means of our salvation, that God is at work preparing for us something so wonderful we can't even imagine it. This is not a fairy tale. I love how Dr. John Lennox says in response to Stephen Hawking's. Stephen Hawking's admonition was that religion is a fairy tale made up by people who are afraid of the dark. And the great bioethicist and mathematician from Northern Ireland, Dr. Lennox, said, oh no, it's the other way around. Atheism is a fairy tale for those who are afraid of the light. We are a people of the light. We have God's wisdom. We have his means of grace. We have Jesus Christ. We have the assurance and hope that no matter what we face tomorrow, he who began a good work in us will bring it about until the day of completion. And as we own that ourselves in our own life, in our own discipleship, our own growth in grace in Christ, we get to minister to other people. What a great privilege. There's nothing better than being a pastor. I know I've been in ministry 15 years. It is not easy. And I know many of you already are aware of that. But there's nothing better than to get to hold forth the hope of Jesus Christ, the Word of God, and to walk through life with people. There's nothing better than that. We have the best calling in this life. Don't ever forget, and may I never forget, that His wisdom, His ways are not our ways, and His thoughts not our thoughts. But His wisdom is revealed, it is eternal, and it is spectacular. I don't know if some of us might have just less than half a mile to get, we get to the shore. Maybe some of us have many miles to go. But the shore is there, and it is waiting for us, and He will bring us home. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for Your eternal wisdom. We thank You for Your great decree that You have purposed before the foundation of the world that is not of this age or the rulers of this age. We know the King who sits in heaven laughs as the princes and principalities of this world scheme and try to obfuscate truth and life. We thank You for this beautiful hope that is ours in Jesus Christ. And I pray for everyone here today. I pray that we would all have a greater sense and wonder of the mystery of Christ and the joy of fellowship with Him and the joy of ministering in His name. Bless us now, Lord, for Your sake and for Your glory. Amen.